Greetings, brethren. Each year after the Feast of Tabernacles, we face many long months of very little activity before we come to the next festival season, which will be the Passover and Unleavened Bread season of the next year. Because of the long periods without a holy day, some ministers in the past called this period the doldrums of the sacred calendar. The doldrums are an area around the equator when sailors didn't have much to do because the winds were calm. Those were the days when ships had sails, not engines as they do today. They had sails and relied on favorable winds to blow them to their destinations. So these 5 to 6 months before the next holiday season was called the doldrums of the sacred calendar. And sermons were given on how to cope with the post-feast blues or the feeling of inactivity and stagnation, the feeling of not having much to do spiritually till the next holiday season. So my sermon title is The Doldrums of the Sacred Calendar. Brethren, when there are long intervals between God's holy days, we can search the scriptures to find ways of making good use of the time on our hands, or to use biblical language to redeem the time on our hands. Apostle Paul gives some very good instructions in two passages, one in the letter to the church in Ephesus and the other in the letter to the church in Colossae, advice that should apply to us in our day today. Let's first read Ephesians 5 verses 15 to 19. Ephesians 5 15 to 19 is titled Walk in Wisdom. Apostle Paul had wrote about several things that those who have divided the scriptures up have given good headings, sometimes that would help us walk in wisdom, walk in unity, walk in love, and things like that. So here is titled Walk in Wisdom, Ephesians 5, starting in 15 to 19. See then that you walk circumspectly. Circumspectly means, of course, carefully. Not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because these days are evil. And we know from the news headlines, from the update we receive and things like that, that the days are really evil and getting more so. Verse 17, therefore do not be unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Verse 18, and do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's something that Apostle Paul wrote to this church that applies to us today. One way of redeeming the time. In Colossians 4 and verse 5, Colossians 4 verse 5, we find the same advice to redeem the time. Colossians 4, 5, walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. However, I was looking for something more than just singing hymns. We talk about redeeming the time and walking in wisdom. I was looking for something more than singing hymns and making melody in our hearts. And I found it just one page back in Colossians 3:16. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. So here, Apostle Paul, in connection with redeeming the time, he mentions, he suggests that we could redeem the time not just by singing hymns, but also by the kind of Bible study that makes God's Word dwell richly in us. In a way that we enjoy reading the Word, dwell nicely, meaningfully, full of flavor, everything that the Word richly can imply. That's the kind of Bible study he was suggesting here. So as we go through the doldrums on God's sacred calendar, how can we study to make God's Word dwell richly in us? Let's start by thinking about our calling, which will help us answer this question: how can we study to make God's Word dwell richly in us? Concerning our calling, we know that we have been called not just for salvation, but also to prepare to be teachers of God's way of life, and therefore to help others enter the kingdom of God or God's family. When we review some of the scriptures that show the level of preparation God expects of us, we can see how important it is to redeem the time through Bible study. Some of the scriptures that point to the level of readiness God expects of us are 2 Peter 3:18. 2 Peter 3:18, concluding what Apostle Peter was writing, he says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory now and forever." To grow means to, of course, increase in knowledge. And the grace, you can check other scriptures like Romans 12:6. Grace can also not just mean extra time to do something, give me 5 minutes grace. Grace can also mean an office, it can mean a position, it can mean a job. Let's look at one definition of grace in Romans 12 and in verse 6. Romans 12:6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace. So we see that grace implies that we have gifts. That gifts that we have been given, let us use them, those gifts, whether in prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Other places describe various gifts. Apostle Paul talked about the grace given to him to be a minister to the Gentiles. I think it's not in my notes, but I know it's in Ephesians 3 somewhere. Ephesians 3:8. To me, who am less than the least of the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages was hidden in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. To the intent that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the church, and so on. So anyway, he's saying here that grace was given to him to make him the apostle to the Gentiles and to explain this mystery that Christ is planning, that we can become part of his family. So 2 Peter 3:18 says we should increase, grow in the grace, in spiritual gifts and knowledge of what God has called us to. Back in 2 Peter, this time chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, we're talking about what God expects us, or the kind of the level of preparation God expects of us, so that we can be part of His family in future to help others make it into the kingdom of God. 2 Peter 1, 5 to 11, Apostle Peter here lists about eight areas of growth. 2 Peter 1, starting in verse 5. But also for this very reason, give diligence to add to your faith. You know, we come to Christ. He who comes to Christ must first believe, must have faith. So add to that faith virtue, you know, godly character. We should add to the faith, start developing the character of God. Faith, to add to your faith virtue. And to your knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness or holiness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, agape love. For if these things are in yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Anybody, verse 9 says, anybody who lacks these things is short-sighted. He's not seeing what God has called us to, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, let us be even more diligent to make our calling and our election sure. Because if we do these things he's mentioned above, the eight areas of growth, if we do these things, we will never stumble. And verse 11 says, so an entrance will be supplied to us abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So again, we see here eight things that are part of God's expectations of people who will make it into His family. Let me take a couple of, or maybe three more scriptures concerning God's, the expectations that God, or level of preparation that God expects of us. Ephesians 4, 11 to 13. Ephesians 4, starting in verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles and prophets and evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, of serving, to help the saints learn to serve, for the edifying of the body of Christ, to build up the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. God expects us to grow to the measure and fullness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Brother, we can see it's a really tall order, that an expectation that God expects us to fulfill, the level of preparation God expects of us to be in His kingdom. One or two more scriptures. Romans 8, 29. Romans 8, and in verse 29. Apostle Paul again writing, breaking into the middle of the story. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. That is, God, the level of preparation God expects of us is that we should be conformed to the image of his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. that he will be the firstborn among many other people like him, many brethren. That again, as I said, is a tall order. One last scripture, Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 19. Here, Apostle Paul is telling the brethren, or the writing to people who read this later, my little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ be formed in you. He's saying here that the level of preparation God expects of us is that we would look like Christ. Christ will be formed in us. But when people look at us, we would have conformed, or will be conforming gradually to the image of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To get to this level of readiness, to be born in the family of God, it means that we would make it a habit of redeeming the time through Bible study, to become more familiar with the Word of God than we presently are. The preparation would include trying to become like our Savior, who is the Word of God, or we can, in a humorous sense, say we will become walking, talking Bibles. Jesus Christ is the Word of God, and if we are to conform to his image, we too should be becoming like walking, talking Bibles, conforming to the image of Jesus Christ. The question then is, how do we use this time to read through the Bible so that the Word of God dwells richly in us? How do we use this time to read the Word of God, to read the Bible so the Word of God dwells richly in us? One way, brethren, is to read the Bible just to have an overview of its contents. Yes, I mean read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Of course, if we want to do this in the short period of time we have between now and the holiday season, I'm not talking about a serious academic Bible study, looking at the Greek and Hebrew and so on, but just read the Word from Genesis to Revelation to be familiar with what is there. Reading to be familiar with the books, reading to be familiar with various people mentioned, with names, with places and key events, things that we need to remember. So that's one way to read the Word of God so it richly dwells in us. It is said, I think I got this from Google, that the King James Version contains 773,746 words. 773,746 words. Wow, that's something. If we divide 773,746, let's say a slow reader reads about 70 words per minute. Maybe I should demonstrate that. Let's go to the beginning of the Bible to see what I mean by a slow reader reading about 70 words per minute. In Genesis 1, verse 1 to 5, I counted it and I think there are 88 words. Genesis 1, 1 to 5. Let me read slowly and see how many words one can read in a minute. Genesis 1, 1 to 5. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Verse 2. The earth was or became without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Verse 3. Then God said, let there be light. And there was light. Verse 4, God saw that the light, God saw the light that it was good. God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. This has taken me just less than a minute to read the 88 words. But anyway, as I said, even if somebody reads slower than that, let's divide 773, 746, 773,000, 746 words by 70 per minute. We get about 11,000 minutes. And you divide 11,000 by 30 minutes, that is, we read the Bible for 30 minutes per day, we'll come up with nearly 1 year, I think about 368 or 360 something days, which is approximately 1 year. This tells us, brethren, that if we read for 30 minutes each day, a slow reader can finish reading the Bible in 1 year. And if we want to do it in the 5 to 6 months between the end of the feast to the beginning of the next festival season, we would probably read for 1 hour each day, and we would be able to finish the Bible in about 6 months. The Bible, we know, has also been divided into chapters and verses. Again, that was about 1560, maybe 450 years ago. I think the Geneva Bible is the one that has the chapters and verses as we have them today in the King James. And today we have a total of 1,189 chapters, which means that by reading one chapter a day, it will take us 3 years to complete, to cover the whole Bible. While if we read three chapters a day, it will take a person 1 year to cover the Bible. And six chapters a day means we can finish before the next Passover and unleavened bread. The division into chapters and verses not only makes it possible to read the Bible in this way, so the Word of God richly dwells in us, but it has made many sections of the Bible easy to remember. For example, when we think of the flood, even the children who did the YES lessons in those days will remember the flood is in Genesis 7. So we can begin to remember places, names, events in the Bible. And we think of the call of Abraham, that would be Genesis 12. And a no-brainer is clean and unclean meats. I think everybody find that easy to remember. It's in Leviticus 11. The Ten Commandments was given in Exodus 20. So, dividing the Bible into chapters and verses makes it easy to recall these things. For the holy days, again, it's a no-brainer, Leviticus 23. A psalm of repentance, David's psalm of repentance, is in Psalm 51. That can be helpful when we feel we have done something wrong and need to go back to God, repent and turn and start going the right way. And then talking about what our wives try to be like, the virtuous woman, we know it's in Proverbs 31. So there's a long list of easy to recall passages in the Bible. Blessings and cursings, Leviticus 26 or Deuteronomy 28. The New Testament is in the same way. It is divided into sections that we can easily be familiar with, because the Bible has been divided into chapters and verses. We're probably familiar with special messages like the one in 1 Corinthians 13, the chapter about love. Love is like this, love is like that. Hebrews 11, we call the faith chapter. 1 Corinthians 12, we call the gifts of God's Holy Spirit. And then it ends with a bit on church government, because in verse 28 it begins to talk about offices in the church, first apostles and so on. 1 Corinthians 14, you can say, is the chapter on speaking in tongues, what it means, how it's to be used, and so on. The armor of God, which Mr. Bowles gave a long series of sermons on, is in Ephesians 6. So, brethren, generally reading to get the overview will help us become familiar with such key issues, with the names of people, with places where incidents happened, and any special event we want to remember for our own edification. Reading through so the Word of God dwells richly in us will help us remember people like Abraham, their experiences, people like Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, who was used by God to make the sun stand still so that he can finish destroying the enemies of God. And he stood still, defying all the laws of aerodynamics, all the laws of nature that keeps the planets moving and so on. So we can remember people like Joshua, David, Solomon, and the prophets, even the apostles Peter and Paul. We need to be familiar with all these people of the Bible because they are examples we can learn from and grow to be like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grow in grace and in knowledge. The examples also will teach us things we can avoid, mistakes that some of these people made. For example, we remember in Numbers 20, a mistake that Moses and Aaron made because they had struck the rock sometime before and water came out. This time, Jesus, the Word of God says, they should speak to the rock. And they set an example there, showing that when God says strike, you strike. When he says speak, you speak. They went there and struck the rock twice. And we know the consequences. Right there in that very chapter, Numbers 20, you find that Miriam dies, and later Aaron dies, and is replaced. So examples like that will teach us to avoid certain mistakes and to learn to obey God in the specific way he tells us to do something. There are other examples. I remember Numbers 12. This is where Moses took the Ethiopian woman, probably his wife, his first wife, before he married the daughter of Jethro. In Numbers 12, I'm sure we know that Miriam and Aaron are both older than Moses were. So they felt like, how can you do such a thing? But God was so, if you read it, you see that it says God was so angry and shouted at them, come out here. And they came out. He said, do you think I don't see? Do you know I talked to Moses face to face? And so on. And as God disappeared, immediately Miriam began to turn leprous. Moses cried and begged, and God said, no, let us stay out of the camp for 7 days. Let everybody see and learn the lesson that even if you are older than the leader of the group you are in, you should not challenge them anyhow. You should be careful how you talk to them. And Aaron and Miriam learned that lesson. Here's another situation in Numbers 16. This time it was Korah and his group, because they were also Levites. They wanted a bigger responsibility, not just to be carrying the tent, the tabernacle, and so on. And they challenged Moses on that issue. And God said, these people don't seem to learn any lesson. And probably he told Moses what he was going to do, because Moses came down crying, get away from the tents of Korah, Dathan and Abiram. Get away from them. The earth opened up, swallowed them, their family, their tents, their cattle. So examples like this teach us that we should not take God's word lightly. There are other examples, Romans 4:16, where Abraham is called the father of the faithful. So if we lack faith, we can read his story and learn from the father of the faithful. Of course, Abraham was not the only faithful person. Daniel's three friends were also faithful. And they threw them in the fire, and we know how a fourth person appeared with them in the fire. Nothing happened. The whole chapter, Hebrews 11, talks about others who were people of faith. So reading for an overview like this will make us familiar with people, places, what happened, and make us avoid the mistakes of people like Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, or the mistake of Miriam and Aaron, thinking because Moses was their youngest, the youngest of the three, they could correct him or tell him what to do. So Hebrews 11 shows others, other people of faith. Let's turn to James 5, 7 to 11. James 5, 7 to 11. James here is telling us that the prophets are examples of suffering and patience. That is, when we are reading for overview and we see some of the problems the prophets and others are having, we should remember that they are examples of suffering and patiently waiting for God to fulfill what he said he would do, or he made the prophets prophesy. James 5, 7 to 11. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. So you also be patient and establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. As those examples we mentioned, Korah, Dathan, and Aaron and Miriam. Don't grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Though the day we die is the day Christ arrives for us. The judge is standing at the door. Verse 10, James 5. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. So the prophets are an example of suffering and patience. So when we suffer, we should know that it's power for the cause. Verse 11, indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have also heard of the perseverance of Job, and you've seen that in the end, or you've seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. So he says, when you look at the example, what Job went through and what in the end God blessed him with, you begin to understand how God works with us. So by reading the Bible for an overview, we begin to learn all these lessons. Verse 17 mentions Elijah, James 5:17. Elijah was a man with a nature like us. That is, he was a man just like us. Yet when he prayed earnestly that it should not rain according to God's will, it did not rain the land for 3 years and 6 months. Verse 18, he prayed again and the heavens gave rain. These examples help us understand. So when we're having various experiences, when God delays, maybe healing or something like that, we begin to see how he dealt with these people, and we learn to be patient like all these people. Job is an example of being patient, persevering, you know, serious trials and so on. 1 Corinthians, one or two more examples. 1 Corinthians 10, 1 to 13 tells us those special events are to teach us lessons. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10. And read from verse 1 to 13 to see that all these examples were to teach us certain lessons. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1 to 13. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware, to be ignorant, to not know what happened to our fathers, that they were under the cloud, they passed through the sea, they all passed through the sea, and all in that way were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea. So the cloud, which is water, was above them, the sea on both sides, so it was like they were immersed in water for baptism. Verse 3. They all ate the same spiritual food. When we do this Bible study, we are eating spiritual food. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spirit, they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. In fact, that generation that came out or died is their children that ended up in the promised land. In verse 6, now these things became our examples. So when we are reading these stories, we may be reading quickly, so many chapters per day or whatever, but we're reading just to learn these examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they lusted. Verse 7, do not become idolaters as some of them were. And it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And it doesn't mean they were playing lawn tennis or playing soccer. Verse 8, nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did. When he say they sat down to eat and drink and so on, it's some of the things they did involved sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 fell. Verse 9, nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed by serpents, snakes. And let us learn not to be complaining about our leaders, about what God is doing through our church or his church and so on, as some of them complained, and they were destroyed by the destroyer. Verse 11, all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the earth have come. For let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. So as we go through, we review the scriptures, we begin to learn lessons from these special events, places, the names of people, certain things that happen, and we know how to respond when we have our own trial. Romans 15 verse 4 talks again about recording these things for us. Romans 15 verse 4, whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. That is, when as we go through, we begin to learn that some of these things are to encourage us, to give us hope. So, getting the overview of the Bible helps us in many, many ways and makes the Word of God dwell richly in us. So we have help in times of trouble, in difficulties, and so on. There are many other ways that getting the overview of the Bible can be very helpful. For example, when we have an overview of the Bible, we are better able to get more from the sermons we hear every Sabbath. We're better able to get more, to learn more, because we're already familiar with the examples, and when we hear them explained in detail in sermons, we benefit the more. Again, another way we benefit from having an overview is that we are better able to detect error. We are better able to detect error. Many of us still have friends either in the world or in the other COGs, and sometimes discussions come up, and if we have been reading the Bible and learning from these examples, we'll be able to recognize, we'll be better able to detect error in their arguments. So these are just two more of the benefits of reviewing the Bible during this period we call the doldrums on God's calendar. Let's turn to Psalm 119, Psalm 119, because it highlights many of the other benefits of reading the Bible for an overview. Psalm 119, starting, let's just pick arbitrarily verse 97, Psalm 119. In verse 97, we see here one of our popular hymns. Oh, how I love thy law, or love your law. It is my meditation all day long. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies. We are learning here that when we have an overview of the Bible, even when the neighbors or friends or people we work with are planning all kinds of things, we will know how to deal with the situation. Through God's word, we become wiser than our enemies who are ever with us. Verse 99, I have also more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I think about your testimonies, I review your Bible, so it gives me a better understanding than the teachers teaching us in school. The children, take note of this, that when you do this, you have a better understanding of life, why things are the way they are, how to respond to various things, why it is important that you respond in a way the Word of God says. You have more understanding than all your teachers, not some of them. For your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients. That is, you, through by reviewing the Bible, you will understand more than people of old who didn't have the complete Bible as we have it, more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts. Verse 101, I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I learn to hate every false way. You begin to recognize what is wrong, what is not good in the way society is going, in their dress, their conduct, the music, and so on. You begin to learn what is right and why God wants us to behave a particular way. In verse 11, Psalm 119, your word have I hidden in my heart that I may not sin against you. So this overview can also give us the ability to recognize sin and to avoid it even before we are tempted. Brethren, in this sermon I have three major points, and I've made two of them. Point number one is that we can use the doldrums on God's calendar to read the Bible so that the Word of God richly dwells in us. You can read the Word of God during the doldrums, whether you want to do it in 6 months or 1 year or 3 years, so that the Word of God will richly dwell in us, so we can detect error, we can understand, have more understanding than the ancients or even than our teachers. The second point I have made is that we are not just called for salvation. We are called to be teachers, and being familiar with the people, the names, the places, the events of the Bible will help us in our spiritual growth, so that we avoid the mistakes they made, and then we strengthen those areas that our study shows us we should strengthen. The final of the 3 points, I say there are three major points, the first one being how to use the doldrums to read the whole Bible, so the Word of God richly dwells in us. The second one being that we are not just called for salvation, but study to become familiar with names, places, and so on, so we get more from the scriptures and are able to detect error. The third section, which is what I want to conclude with, is that there are seven key points that we need to bear in mind as we go through the scriptures in the period of the doldrums. Seven key points. Key number one is that when we run into a difficult area or things that are not easily understood, we should not let such difficulties stop us from continuing with our objective. We should not let such difficulties stop us from reading on and meeting our target of reading 30 minutes a day or 1 hour a day. We're planning to finish before the doldrums on the calendar. If we come across any point of difficulty, instead of stopping, we can take just a piece of paper, write that difficulty, and when there is an opportunity, we can send it to the ministry for clarification. So that's key number one. Don't let difficulties stop you from meeting your target every day. Key number two, if for some reason or reasons we miss reading on any day, we should try to wake up early the next day to catch up. Since it is only 30 minutes per day we study for or we read for, we can wake up 30 minutes earlier and read what we didn't read the previous day and go through the reading for that day. In Job 23 verse 12, Job, when he was making his complaint, or why he was having trials, Job 23 verse 12, Job said, look, I don't understand why I'm having these problems. Because, Job 23:12, because I have not departed from the commandments of his lips. I have treasured his words, the words of his mouth, more than my necessary food. What Job is saying here is that he esteemed God's word better than food that is necessary. Now, when we wake up and they were 30 minutes late and running off to work, it probably means that we are thinking the food or worry or the goal, the salary will be paid, the work we are going out for is more important. But if we come back and make sure we play catch up, we're showing that God's word is more precious to us than gold or the salary we receive by rushing off to work. So if we do not finish the 30-minute reading for any day, we can wake up 30 minutes earlier and then keep up with the reading. Key number three is that even though we are reading just to have an overview, it should not stop us from memorizing some easy to remember points. I've already mentioned how we can remember names and places or chapters. This chapter is love, the love chapter, and so on. Or love is such and so, means a simple definition of love. Love is this, love is that, and so on. The fact that we are trying to cover certain amount, certain passage in a day, does not mean that we should not take time to memorize some easy to remember points. It may just be a chapter, it may be a verse that should be familiar to anybody who calls himself a Christian. And it helps us see that we are gaining something from our study if we can remember such things. And it encourages us to keep studying. Key number four is letting what we read make a strong imprint, make a strong impact in our minds. A strong impact or imprint helps us remember what we are reading. And remembering some of our reading gives us the satisfaction that our daily effort to go through the Bible in 6 months or 1 year is not in vain. How do we read to have a strong imprint, or to let what we are reading make an impact in our minds? Well, it is made when occasionally we pause to look closely at the words we are reading. What is the implication of applying what we just read? For example, if we read the passage that says, turn the other cheek, or pray for our enemies, or love thinks no evil. What does it mean to turn the other cheek, to pray for our enemies? Or if you love somebody, love thinks no evil. A strong imprint is made on our minds when we ask and answer questions like that. We ask ourselves, am I doing these things that I'm reading about? Or how should I be doing them? It stays in our mind, and when we are tempted to feel bad about a situation or about somebody, something somebody did to us, we will remember that walking in love means we should reject that thought or the feeling, since love thinks no evil. That's in 1 Corinthians 13:4. So that's key number four. Key number one, if you want me to play catch up, is that when we run into difficulties, we should not let such difficulties stop us from reading on and meeting our target. Key number two is that if we miss reading on any day, we should wake up 30 minutes earlier, finish the reading of the previous day and the reading of the new day. Key number three is that even though we're reading just to have an overview, we should memorize or remember some of the easy to remember points, like love is so and so. Key number four is that we should let what we are reading make a strong imprint on our mind. That is, when we read a passage or a phrase that is difficult to accept, like love thinks no evil, or turn the other cheek when somebody strikes you, or pray for your enemies, we can just pause in the middle of our reading and ask whether we are really doing these things. Key number five, we also need to occasionally meditate during the day after we finish our 30-minute reading. Meditate on the key points we should have studied in the 30 minutes so that we can recall something from what we studied, because meditation will make them fresh in our minds. We recall that Psalm 119:97-100 says that says something about the value of meditation. It makes us wiser than the ancients, makes us wiser than our teachers. Apostle Paul himself wrote in Philippians 4:8 that we should meditate on good things. Philippians 4:8, whatsoever is good, whatsoever is pure, whatsoever is of good report. That's Philippians 4:8. In the Old Testament, Isaiah 28:9-11 tells us that when God is teaching us something, he does it with a repetitious repetitious lips. That is like stammering. He repeats the point. That doctrine is when God repeats and repeats, we begin to understand what he's trying to make us learn. So we should go over things we have learned from time to time so we can remember them. That's key number 5. Key number 6 is that we definitely need to pray to God before and after our daily Bible reading. Before and after our daily Bible reading. In Psalm 119:18, we didn't read that while we were there, but it says it's like a prayer before the Bible study. We can pray that prayer every day. Open my eyes, Father, that I may see wondrous things in your word before I start reading for 30 minutes today. Psalm 119:18. Open my eyes to see wondrous things in your word. In John 14:26, Jesus Christ assured his disciples that through God's Holy Spirit, we'll be able to remember the things we learn and use the knowledge we gain. John 14:26. Key number 7, the final one in this third section, is to read with the fear of God. To read with the fear of God, and to stand in awe of his word. To stand in awe of his word. We should tremble as we learn how much error we have swallowed from this world's customs. Tremble in anger. Tremble because we picked up so many different traditions that are contrary to what we are learning in the Bible. And religious beliefs that they have no biblical support for. So we should tremble, stand in awe of God's truth. In Isaiah 66 verse 2, we read this promise. Isaiah 66 verse 2, God is promising, or makes a promise here. Isaiah 66:2, talking about heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build for me? And where is the place of my rest? For all these things my hands have made, verse 2 now, and all those things exist, says the Lord, that is, they exist by his power. So, I mean, God is not looking for something spectacular, physical from us, because he made everything, and you can't build a house for him to live in. But he says, to this man I will look, somebody who has a poor or humble, contrite attitude, and who trembles at my word. So God says he will notice if we fear God, if we stand in awe of his word, if we tremble as we learn how much error we have swallowed. And when he says, to this man will I look, it means that he will help us in times of difficulty. He will hear our prayers for healing, and he will respond. Luke 12:5 Luke 12 verse 5, Jesus Christ mentions twice that we should, yes, stand in awe of God. Luke 12 and in verse 5. If we pick up from verse 4, and I say to you, my friends, don't be afraid of those who can kill you. And after that, there's nothing else they can do. They can't take away your eternal life or whatever. Verse 5, but I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he has killed you, he has power to resurrect you from the dead in the last great day and throw you in the lake of fire. Has power to cast you into hell. Yes, I say to you, Christ says for emphasis, fear such a one. Fear him. So we should, point number 7 is we should read, even though we're just reading for 30 minutes or 1 hour rushing through, we should still read with the fear of God. In conclusion then, brethren, our sermon has been that the doldrums has been about the doldrums and God's calendar. And from Apostle Paul's letters, we have seen that one way to redeem the time is to read the Bible so that the Word of God dwells richly in us. The third point is that we have said that one way to make the Word of God dwell richly in us so read the whole Bible, to be familiar with names, places, events, and key scriptures that we can recall, especially in times of trouble. Point number 4. We said that we can do this by reading for 30 minutes in a day, and we still cover the Bible in 1 year, or we read for 1 hour a day, and we'll cover it in the 6 month period of the doldrums. And then we can also read 3 chapters a day or 6 chapters, and that will help us also meet the target. Point number 5, we said that if we get to any difficult area, we should not let that stop us from pushing on with our reading. We should continue reading for overview and make a note of the problem passage and go on. Later we can send the difficulty to the minister for clarification. So to make a success of our project, it is important to stick with the schedule we have, 30 minutes per day, 1 hour per day, and we should just keep on reading and reading and reading till we accomplish our objective. We also mentioned that reading for overview will help us have a better understanding of the sermons we hear on the Sabbath. We'll have a better understanding of the sermons we hear on the Sabbaths and holy days. And of course, reading for overview will help us recognize the truth from error, wherever the error comes from, whether from discussing with our friends, or we read about it somewhere and we reject the error. Well, finally, we said that as we read, we should fear God and tremble at His word. And God says He pays attention to such people, and it means He will answer their prayers. So I hope, brethren, that we can use the doldrums each year, the 5 to 6 months between the end of the feast and the next festival season, to improve our skills as teachers of God's word and God's way of life. Interestingly, there are stories concerning the doldrums. There were ships sometimes when they came into this area around the equator, and if there was no wind at all, there have been stories about ships that ran out of food and water, and some of the sailors died because the winds did not blow them to shore where they could load up again on food and water. There's a lesson here in this for us, that if we don't use the season to load up on spiritual food and water each year, during the doldrums, brethren, it could be the beginning of the end for us spiritually. And let us remember that the doldrums is not just from after the feast to the first festival season, that even after the seventh day of unleavened bread, there's only one festival, Pentecost, that comes in the next 5 to 6 months leading up to trumpets. So it's like there are two periods we can call the doldrums on God's calendar. And this principle of using the time properly will certainly help us grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ and make us ready to be teachers in the kingdom of God.